be reading from Psalm chapter 100. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
Let's turn your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Thank God, Jay, for that scripture reading. Dennis for the prayer, and Jackie Allworth for the song. It's good to see everyone. We have visitors with us this morning. We have a good crowd this morning. As overlook, a lot of smiling faces here. This guy in the purple shirt, Kyle's brother, he's the weed eater demon that did this, taking him out. Remember that? Yeah, he's marked now. Good to meet him finally. Kyle's talked a length about him. He doesn't know that. Colossians chapter 2. Get a Bible out. We need to be in the Word of God. Get the electronic, digital, paper, get a scroll, get something. We're going to work in the Word of God this morning. Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin reading verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, Paul says, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and abounding in thankfulness, or overflowing with gratitude, seeing to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. What's the biggest challenge you think there is to being a Christian? What would you say that is the hardest part of being a Christian? I would wager, that the number of folks here, that each one of us, just as many people are here, would probably say a different problem. Just as many folks are here, probably list just as many different problems as being a Christian. Our young people, they have challenges, I think, in their Christianity. Our senior saints, they have challenges also. A little bit different than the young people. There may be folks here this morning that are battling addiction, like alcoholism. Pornography is an addiction that's rampant today. Somebody here may be dealing with bitterness. Somebody may be dealing with lack of faith. There's just different challenges. And as you look at the text, maybe in verse 6, walking in Christ, being rooted in him, that may be a problem. That's to have an established foundation, to feel like you're on solid ground as a Christian, or as you look at verse 8, with some empty philosophy that is just constantly echoing in our society today. Vain deceit, vain philosophy, vain babbling is going on all the time. A lot of people are wrestling with that. All kinds of things going on. But I want to point to the end of verse 7. I wonder if anybody's ever thought, I think what is a great challenge of being a Christian, what's a great challenge of Christianity is to abound in thanksgiving. That last point in verse 7. Are we doing that? Have you thought about that? Are you thankful? Are you grateful for the things that God has done? Our society certainly doesn't seem to be a very grateful society. I don't think our society is very thankful. And I don't think it abounds in gratitude. I think our society really majors in complaining. That's us. We've got the smartphones. And you know what? You don't see the way that sort of looks to me. I just awe this and that. And we complain. My cocoa mocha this morning just wasn't right. And we'll just on that thing, and we'll complain about everything and anything. We live in a culture, I think, that's saturated with the opposite of gratitude, saturated with the opposite of abounding in thanksgiving. And that kind of thing, I think, can cause a lot of us, and Noah touched on the negativity a little bit this morning, but can cause a lot of us to start thinking that life's not fair, that life's not the way I think it ought to be. And in some ways, because it's like that, I deserve, or I have the result of that, I deserve to feel resentful. And I am resentful for the way things are, and the way things have turned out for me. And so, as a result of that thinking, we don't abound in thanksgiving. And we're not grateful. Sometimes we end up in sin. Some social scientists did some research and found that people who feel like they have been mistreated, they feel justified in cutting corners. And now let me do that. Let's say that was how the Bible would say that. Because it's not the way you think it is, and life gives you a bad deal, then you feel justified in sin. There's a lot of Christians that think that way. Life's not what it should be. So, when you think on those terms a little bit, I think that you might be able to see just what a challenge it is to be grateful. A challenge to abound in thanksgiving. You know, I've been thinking about blessings again. If the verse sounds familiar that I'm working out of in Colossians chapter 2, because well, a couple of months ago I had a lesson on we're thankful for taxes. That went over like a lead wound or some of you. But you were surprised about that, that you don't actually find blessings in the fact that we do pay taxes, but rather than just pointing out some blessings and saying, hey, here's some blessings, let's not forget these, let's remember these. Instead of doing that, this morning what I like to do is equip us, maybe to steer us, to have the proper mindset, to have the proper attitude. I think it's really rare today. Have the proper mindset, and maybe some actions that propel us to gratitude, that make us thankful. And as we look at the things that do that, that move us toward being a thankful people, I maybe look at some things that are obstacles, maybe look at some things that are in the way, and just maybe the best way to get them out of our way, so that we can be a thankful people, that we can show gratitude. I want to look at four particular texts this morning, and it's got a handout good. I think they're great for what we're going to be talking about. I think they make a good bookmark for you when you're feeling a little bit bitter or resentful. Maybe put them on your refrigerator, and people do that still, even if you did that in the old days. But I want to look, let's start right on, let's just go for it. Psalms are, let's go to the Psalms. I want to look at a guy named Asaph. And I think it's a great place to start, Psalm 73. And this fella was having a hard time with gratitude, all right? And he was struggling to be thankful. Let's begin reading verse 1. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. Uh-oh, he's having trouble here. He says, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there were no pains, there are no pains in their death, and their body is fast. They're not in trouble as the other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. And listen, he's having a hard time judging. Look at these bad people. There's bad people everywhere. The bad people are doing bad things. And you know what happens to bad people that are doing bad things? Good things happen to bad people. He's struggling with that. Verse 9. He says, they have set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue parades through the earth. Bad people talk about the tongue, they say anything they want to. They talk about anything, however they want to talk about it. Therefore, his people return to his place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them, he says. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, and have increased in wealth. It's just getting better and better for them all the time. The better they are, the gooder it gets for them. We're not going to be thankful for my grammar. The worse they are, the better it is. That's what he's saying. In fact, he thought, listen, I'm righteous. I go to church, I pray, I'm God-fearing. Verse 13. He says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Wash my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning, he says. Well, I'm doing what's right. I'm living how I'm supposed to live. I'm trying to do good. I'm not always the best at it, but I'm good. And yet, bad things happen to me. I don't understand. Bad people are bad, and good things happen to them. In fact, I look at Asaph, he's not upset about it. He's really angry. He's not thankful for this at all. So he struggled with that. Lots of times I think we're like him. As I look at this, God isn't doing everything that we think he ought to be doing. He's not involved in my life and doing everything like I think he should do. Things aren't working out for me the way that I believe they ought to work out. God's not running things the way I think it should be run. I think people think that a lot. What's all this bad people doing bad and good happening to them? Well, why is that? And I'm trying to do good and do what's right, but it doesn't make any difference. What's the deal, God? That's where Asaph is. So look what he says. Verse 17. Until, he's seen all these things, until I came to the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to the trust. How are they, or he says, how they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden tears. You know, Asaph came to understand that God isn't doing everything for you today. Nor is God doing everything for you, even tomorrow. Asaph came to learn that he needed to let that calendar move in God's time. Let the pages turn in God's time, in due time. And in doing that, I think Asaph realized, you know what, here's a way to be grateful for how God is working in my life. Look at verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you, what happens to them? They're repentant. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your good works. It's not always easy to think long term. But that's what this journey is in life. That's what your journey is in life. And things aren't always like they should. You know what? God can talk. Asaph learned that. And you know, you think about it, you're getting a raw deal. And you know what? We need to remember that we're not going to get cheated here. That God, in His righteous judgment, will see to it that the evil on judgment day, they will get what's coming to them. And sometimes we don't want to wait. We want to see things now. Asaph learned that's not the way it is. His justice, His wisdom, all right, tomorrow. And again, something's called judgment. And you know, thinking about that, I think we can appreciate that. And I think in all of that, when we do that, we can count our blessings when it comes to our relationship with God and how God's taking care of things. And folks, sometimes, as a Christian, we just need to let God run the show. And Asaph learned that. Another passage. Exodus chapter 3. You know, this is one of those invisible passages. We've read it 1,000 times, and I'm going to read that invisible verse. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. He says, so I have come down to deliver, he says, from them, to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good, spacious land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, to the place of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and all the other lots. And you look at that. We've heard that passage so much. The land of milk and honey. The land of milk and honey. That says that over 20 times in the Old Testament. What does that expression mean? You ever think about it? That's one of those things we hear so much we don't think much about. The land of milk and honey. Well, that's what God gave them. Well, what does it mean to flow with milk and honey? Well, milk was a staple of God's people, the Israelites. Milk was a staple there. And milk, alright, necessitated what? Cows necessitated what? Pasture, alright. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land that is just pasture land. You're going to be able to work that land. You're going to be able to farm that land. And that land's going to produce milk. It's going to produce whatever you want. That's the land of milk. What about honey? Any beekeepers in here? Any beekeepers? Okay. I'm not even. I know some beekeepers. In Bible times, they didn't keep bees like that. They didn't do that. They didn't have that van. How they got honey, now they got honey? They'd be walking in the woods. Hear some buzzing, look up in the tree, there's honey, there it is. Or they might find it on an empty log somewhere. There's the honey. And the honey in this land that God gave them was what? It was kind of a surprise. It was a surprise blessing to them. So the expression, land flows with milk and honey, says that this land is going to reward you with your labor, alright, with what you do and how you work, your farming, your agriculture effort. But also this land is going to be a land that's full of surprise blessing that you never even thought about. You could be walking along, find some honey. How great is that? That's great. And let me ask you something. What happens when we get surprise blessings like that? What happens when we get those surprise blessings in our life? You know what a lot of times we do? You ever notice how quickly we just get used to them? You ever notice that? I think about technology. I remember the first time, it wasn't Buddy Davis, the kid I beat up, but it was another kid who came, and he had a pocket calculator. And his parents bought him everything brand new. And here it was, pocket calculator. I thought that kid pulled a paper in math or something. That thing was amazing. It could add, it could subtract, it could multiply, it could divide. Here it is. Wow, man. I thought I was cheating every time I used it because it didn't have the thing. I thought this isn't good. But I never seen anything like it before. Well, you get excited about a pocket calculator now? You can buy the dog. No way. Don't do that. You got an app on your phone. See how that is? See what we do with just technology. That's something that was one time exciting, one time novel, one time new. We're really thankful for that. And then what happens? We just get used to it. And it doesn't become a surprise blessing anymore, does it? But we still use it, don't we? So we don't even think anything about it being a blessing anymore. It makes your life better, and that happens a lot. I think about the blessing of this church. We just come here on Sunday, but isn't that great? I think about the blessing of living in this country. Getting up in the morning, going to bed at night, what do we do? I think about the blessing of the road. We talked about that with taxes. The only time we complain about that is when we got orange barrels from Ravenswood that run for us. We can't stand it. Can't drive where we want to drive. We don't like it. But we complain about that. Think about our blessing and standards of living. Oh, how too little we live in. We don't have nothing. The car I got is all junk, and the whole time we're driving, we got cold air blowing everything. Huh? 1 in 10 cars had air conditioning in 1950. Sociologists refer to all this as the tailwind effect. You know, if you're a biker or a runner, you know what the tailwind effect is. You know, you'd be running along or riding a bike, and you know what's happening? The wind is, it's hard. It's hard to do that. And then you turn around, you make the turn, and then guess what happens? The wind is back. And man, the first minute or two, first 5 minutes, oh man, it's the greatest thing. You're not fighting that wind anymore. And it's actually pushing you. It's helping you. But you know, in a few minutes, that becomes invisible. Just forget about it. That's a tailwind. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we got some honey in the woods. Yeah. Kind of great. Those things go away. Those blessings evaporate from our sight. We stop thinking about those. We're not thankful. And I think Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, as you look at that, it sometimes reminds us that we need to look around a bit. And we need to look around at what we have and how blessed we are. And all those surprise blessings that we just take for granted and have forgot about, and things in our life that have become just invisible that we don't even notice them, I'll tell you what, God put that honey there so the Israelites would not forget. All right? Don't forget. Don't let those things turn into a tailwind effect for you. I'll tell you what, that'll help us. That'll help us appreciate those invisible things. You start thanking God for things that you never even thought for a long time was a blessing. Brings me to the third passage. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read one of the parables of the Lord here, and I don't believe that this was a principal meaning or primary meaning in Matthew 20 that Jesus was teaching on gratitude, but I think this parable does an incredible job, I think, in helping us understand one of the principles of truly being grateful. Jesus talks about the parable of the worker. Matthew chapter 20. Notice verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. Let's stop right there. I want to tell you something. These guys were very grateful to get a job. Now, it's not so common now. In fact, if you ever drive by someplace and you think there's people waiting there to work, it's not true. Everybody's doing this anyway. But I remember in the 40s and 50s that there would be places where laborers would just hang out and stay, you know, and wait for the truck to come up and say, hey, I need 10 guys to go help me pour concrete. I need 5 guys to go help me work on the landscape or whatever. And they just pile in the truck and go do it. Now, these guys that the Lord was talking about, they were very happy to do that. Hey, man, I got a job. And the going wage of the day wasn't the merit. That was the day's wage. And the reason that they were happy to be picked to work was because that meant that they were going to eat that night. That they were going to be able to feed their family. That was the day's wage, and they were tickled to death. And during the day while they're working, these guys walked by, hey, I got a job, I'm working here. They were elated to be working. All right, look at verse 3. He says, and I went out about the third hour and saw others standing out in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, whatever's right, I'll give you. Well, so they went. Now that pattern repeats itself all through the parable. Verse 5, 6th hour, 9th hour, verse 6, even the 11th hour. Alright, verse 7, talking about that. Nobody has hired us. And so he said, get out and you can work too. So finally in verse 8, they pay up the wages. Alright, verse 9, when they were hired, those that were hired in the 11th hour, the passage said, they came. Each of them received a denarius, a day's wage. Those guys got a day's wage. They only worked an hour. Now, verse 10, when those hired first, they thought what? They thought they'd receive more, all right, than a denarius. But they didn't. Look at verse 11. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, the last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Now the answer, there to verse 15, yes, that's the answer. We do begrudge your generosity. That's what these men are saying. These guys were all happy and excited that they got a job, and they were all happy and excited that they got a denarius to do that, but what happened to that? What happened to that joy of working and having a day's pay? They did what? They started comparing themselves. They started comparing themselves to others. And all that joy went away. Before they started comparing themselves to the other folks there, man, they were the happiest bunch. I'm so pleased. But now they want more. Verse 11 says, it even says they grumble. That's pretty much the opposite of being grateful and being thankful. Teddy Roosevelt once said, comparison is the thief of joy. And he's exactly right. When you start comparing, it just kills gratitude. But I'll ask you, have you ever thought about social media? I know we've all thought about social media. You're on Twitter, you get on all those Instagram, Facebook, and comparing is a lot of what happens on those forums, all right? We're looking at somebody on there, man, they just had an amazing vacation, got a brand new car, they're in a relationship, you got the same old loser you always had. Lots of times, we look at Matthew 20, but if you look at Matthew 20, and a lot of times when you look at social media, we just end up grumbling. And we end up comparing. Our gratitude is taken away by comparison. University of Michigan surveyed 1,100 college students, found this. They use a Facebook. They use a lot. They notice the pattern. They realize that people that do that compare themselves more. They have a whole range of ugly effects. Here it is. They have worse mental health, lower self-esteem, and greater body shame on average. In fact, I looked it up, Facebook acknowledged that. They said using their product is not good for you. How about that? I bet the stock goes down after that. But of course, the difficulty when you look at social media, and when you look at Facebook, what they're doing is, it's a carefully curated film of the best points, the best days, all the exciting things that happen in your life. Go see the everyday thing. A friend of mine went to Alaska. And we always joked about that in college. Let's go to Alaska. He finally went. He did go. And his boys went with him. And he felt the grizzlies right down the big river. Here come the grizzlies. I mean, they're just as close as they can be to him. And he's not on Facebook. But his wife is. She posts all the pictures and everything, you know. And I'm looking at that. I'm remembering that, you know. You know what I did last week? I went to Cleveland. Went to Cleveland, yeah. Walked my dog. And, oh yeah, Jeannie and I got a brand new cooler. Yeah! Got a tour. Actually, we won it at the dentist. That's another story. I didn't post any of that stuff. Didn't post anything at all. We live on the edge. But most times, like your life, our life's pretty ordinary. So when you start looking at all this other stuff, the people, it's easy to feel like, you know what, everybody in the world's living large but me. Everybody's living large. You remember Saul? Remember how excited he got when David killed Goliath? And then the women started singing about the number of kills and the military victories that David had. And the result of that was Saul began to be envious and jealous because what he did, he started comparing his life to David's life. And that resulted in some horrendous things that happened and ended up actually causing his life as well as his son. But ultimately, he denies God. And all because he began to compare himself to David. If you're struggling with gratitude, get off social media. And stop looking around and comparing what the Joneses have. Doesn't matter. Thank God for the blessings that you have. Thank God for the blessings of your life and the things that he's given you so freely. Psalm 46. Final passage. Great place for us. We're going to talk about gratitude. There's so much to speak when we speak about the greatness of God. I want you to look at verse of Psalm 46. Notice beginning in verse 1, Psalm 46. He says, God is our refuge. God is our strength. And there is present help and trust. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, he said. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling side. Well, there's a focus. There's a focus on God in this psalm. There's a focus on him and his greatness here. Alright? And it's talking about God's favor and God's deliverance. Notice verse 6. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in control. We need to be thankful for that. But now all of that pays off in verse 10. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Know that I'm God. Keep striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Know that I'm God. You know what we need to do to be more grateful? We need to stop. And we need to be still. We need to stop running and hurrying and scurrying and going everywhere trying to do more. We need to stop checking social media, whiling the hours of our life away, looking how great everybody's life is. We need to stop complaining. We need to stop whining. And we need to start thinking about God. We need to start thinking about his greatness. We need to start thinking about his love for us. We need to start thinking about what he's done for us. We need to be a blessed people because we are. And we need to thank the one that does bless us. And you know, sometimes we just need to do that. We need to stop. We need to be still. We need to know that there's God. I love the song. I'm going to quote it here. Count your blessings. He says, count your blessings. Point upon life's billows, your tempest tossed. You are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Counting your blessings, I'll tell you folks, will keep you anchored to God. It will keep you anchored to God. Verse 2. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. And you will be seen as the days go by. Does it seem like life is treating you bad? Are you having a difficult time? Just more than you can possibly do? Your burdens seem difficult? Stop. Stop that. Count your blessings. Count some blessings. Verse 3. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven is your home on high. I think that verse is written by Asaph. He was looking around everybody and everything, and he was getting that. He was bad feelings, bad people doing bad things, and was so blessed. I think verse 3 was written by him. We need to see how blessed we are. He says, so amid the conflict, whether great or small. Do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your many blessings. Counting your spiritual blessings. Counting your blessings really is spiritual discipline. I think counting our blessings helps us. It disciplines us. I think it's fuel for our perseverance. Counting our blessings is going to help us get to heaven. Being grateful for the spiritual blessings, the physical blessings that we have in life. I'll tell you what, and to do that, it's not a secret. It's not some profound secret in Scripture for you to be able to do that. I know a lot of people that keep a journal that at the end of the day, they've not a lot on this week. That at the end, they write down three things they're thankful for every single day. And I know some people that are very good at showing their gratitude to other people, be it email, Facebook, a regular snail mail letter, and even in person, handing them something and saying, you know what, I'm really grateful for you. I'm thankful for you, for what you do, what you mean to me. That's so hard to do. That gratitude's not hard to show. But whatever you do, I think all of us would benefit from being still. Being still and know that there is God. He is in charge. He knows you. And He's blessed us beyond anything that we can ever imagine. Pick it up the phone book. I do think there's a lot of challenges in being a Christian and today, but I do think one of the biggest challenges is that we abound in thanksgiving. Folks, you need to be grateful. You need to count a blessing. I think it's one of the most overlooked challenges. I believe that. I don't think you stop enough and thank God for what we do have. Let's remember to be thankful. Let's remember to be grateful. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel. He that believes not shall be condemned. If you stand in a public way and you long for the prayers of the church, certainly encourage you to come forward. We'll pray with you. God will forgive you. Please come as together we stand and sing.